Good afternoon. We've had a blessed day so far, have we not? I appreciate all of the speakers that were before me for the lessons that they've presented. They've done an outstanding job, and I'm honored to be able to be with you at this time. My text is from Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 27, and the topic is, who do people say that I am? You know, if someone were to ask, who are you? Well, if they were to ask me, who am I? I could say, I'm Terry Gillum. I'm a minister for the Bushes Chapel Church of Christ, just outside of Gallatin, Tennessee. I could give them a lot of different things. But if someone were to ask, who do people say that I am? The response might be quite different. If you were to ask Eldred Oliver, who happens to be my grandson, he'd say, that's Pop. You know, talk to one of my son or my daughters, and they would say, well, that's Dad. You know, different people who know me in different contexts would say different things and give different answers. Well, Jesus asked the same question. And I wanted us to spend our time looking at and talking about the responses that Jesus got. Now, you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis. He was an Oxford medieval historian. He was a popular writer, a Christian apologist. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and some excellent, excellent works. But he also was a former atheist. And he used the arguments that I want to share with you as we get into this discussion on a BBC radio program talking about Christ. And those ideas and those concepts were later incorporated as a book called Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis says this in discussing about who Jesus was, who Christ was. He says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that being Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. You see, that is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. He goes on and says, now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however, strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. That's according to C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. And so with that in mind, let's look at the text, Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there, beginning at verse 27 through verse 30. And let's listen to what he says. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, in our text, and looking at this, Jesus is with his disciples. They're traveling along. They're walking along. And Jesus just asked the question because he hears all of the talk about himself. You know, he's starting to get popular, and he hears all these things. And so he just asked the question, who do people say that I am? And there is a varied response, and that's where I want us to start. Looking at and seeing what people then said about Jesus. Those who were contemporaries with Jesus, those who were actually in the crowds listening to him speak and teach and see the things that Jesus did, what was their response? Well, the first one that comes to our attention is that of John the Baptist. He said, well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist. You know, it's very possible, and probably is, that Herod was the one kind of thinking that way himself. You see, Herod, when he heard about Jesus, thought that it could be John coming back to haunt him. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, it says here, King Herod heard it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. You see, and that's a problem for Herod, because Herod was the one who had put John to death. And if we had time, we could go and we could look in Mark 6, and we could see some of the accounts there of what took place. But as a result of the events that were going on that day, Herod had John arrested, and as a result of some other things, had him put to death. And he thought, well, this is done. But then, lo and behold, what happens? There's another individual, possibly a prophet, that is coming and preaching and teaching many of the same things that John had taught, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and therefore it must be John come back to haunt me. And so the thoughts are that it could be John the Baptist. Others have said, that is the response here, is that it could be Elijah. This is likely based on their misunderstanding of Micah's prophecy. Malachi's prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, when it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord come. You see, they were looking for Elijah to come, and then you would have the great day of the Lord, and these things would be coming about. And Jesus explained that that's not the case. He was not Elijah. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning of verse 10 through verse 13, Jesus says that, look, this one who was going to be like Elijah was really John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who was to come and to prepare the way of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And the disciples ask him, then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come. And he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So you see, John the Baptist, you know, they were mistaking, some had mistaken Jesus to be John the Baptist reincarnated, and others had mistaken John the Baptist and didn't understand who he was and what he was all about. And so then when Jesus comes on the scene, they're mistaking, they're thinking that, well, maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's the one that's going to prepare and get things ready for the coming Messiah. But Jesus corrects that, and he says, no, I'm not Elijah. John the Baptist was the one who was coming and be like Elijah. And he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. He was going to get things in order for the Lord to come. And his disciples understood that. But then we also see in Mark that it says, well, some are calling you or saying that you are Jeremiah. Well, as mentioned in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14, it says this in the conversation. And they said, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Well, you see, some of the Jews were expecting this type of thing to happen, some sort of precursor before the Messiah. They were all looking for the Messiah to come. They were all excited, and you know, there was this, always seemed to be this anticipation, easy for me to say, right? Anticipation that the Lord would come, that the Messiah, God's anointed, would come. And so they were looking for that. And they knew that there were going to be some great things happening before that. And so they thought, well, maybe Jesus is like Jeremiah, this great prophet of God. And others said, well, you know, it could be any of the other prophets that God had sent. And those old prophets that had been risen again to prepare or to make ready for the Messiah to be here. As mentioned in Luke's account in this conversation, in Luke 9, verse 19, it says, John the Baptist or one of the other, but others say Elijah or one of the prophets of old has risen. Again, the idea of someone who was preparing, getting things ready for this big shakeup that was going to take about when the Messiah comes. But you know, there were even others that the disciples didn't mention, thinking about who Jesus might be. In Matthew chapter 10, 25, we see that some had identified Jesus with Beelzebub, Satan. You know, there were those that were looking at the scribes and the Pharisees. They were thinking that, hey, this guy is so mixed up. He is so messed up. He's got to be the devil himself, Beelzebub. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, it says that the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And that was mentioned earlier in one of the other lessons, talking about how ridiculous that would be, that, you know, a demon would cast out another demon. That just doesn't make good common sense. But yet there were those who were thinking that Jesus could be from the devil. So we have this wide range, right? We have those that are thinking that, you know, hey, he is John the Baptist, or maybe he's Elijah or Jeremiah, or one of the men of God preparing things for this big shakeup. And the others are thinking, oh no, he is of the devil. And yet there were even others who were thinking that, you know, this guy is off his rock. He is mentally deranged. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, some, even of his own family, thought he's not right. Beginning in verse 20, it says, and then he went home, talking about Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. He's not right. He's touched in the head. You know, things aren't, he's not playing with a full deck. He's lost his mind. But Jesus was not out of his mind. There were others that even thought that he was. In John 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Oh, some of those that were there and heard him say that thought that he is over the top. He has lost his ever-loving mind. He doesn't know what he's saying. How can he equate himself as being an equal with God? Surely, he is mentally deranged. But, as we see, Peter pipes up because the question has been changed. When he was asked, who do men say that I am? There's all kinds of answers, all kinds of questions or answers that are given. But when Jesus turns the question to his disciples, those that should know him the best, the response that is given is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 27, there, Christ in the Greek equals the Messiah in the Hebrew. The meaning literally, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. As per Matthew, Peter added, "You are the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16, 16. You see, God's Son, in a very unique sense, which was not true of any other mortal. As confessed by others, both Nathanael, Martha, John, in John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In chapter 11, verse 27, Martha says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And in John chapter 20 and verse 31, we have John saying this, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Those are all very, very interesting takes on who Jesus is. But you see, our question today is, who do you say He is? Well, what is said of Christ today? I mean, here we are almost a little over 2,000 years since Jesus lived and walked on this earth. Lots of people have had lots of things to say about Christ and about who He is. So let's look at and think about in today's society, in the world in which we live, what is the bearing of this question? What are they saying today about Christ? Well, there are those that say that He is a fabrication. Some skeptics deny that He even ever existed. And yet, there are many things that prove to us that Jesus really did live and breathe. I mean, think about this. The Encyclopedia Britannica uses 20,000 words to tell about Jesus, and it never even hints that He did not exist. I believe there's plenty of evidence that shows us that He is not a myth, that He's not an urban legend where, you know, well, this is, you know, just accumulation of stories about some man who may have lived or may not have lived. He really did live. So it's not a fabrication. And then there are others who say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. He was a really good man. He did a lot of good things. Many say that being this good man, he was a good teacher, you know, very much like Mahatma Gandhi or, you know, any other good moral people. And yet, the biblical claims do not leave us that option. You remember what C.S. Lewis said in the beginning little paragraph that I read? He says, "You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a good human teacher." See, He hasn't left that open to us, and He did not intend to. You see, when we are dealing with this person, Jesus Christ, who He is, we're not left a whole lot of options. We must accept Him as what He says He is, the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who has been sent for the salvation of all mankind, or we reject Him. But we can't just say, well, you know, He's like all the other good moral men, good teachers. You know, there are others that say that, you know, He's a prophet. Oh, He is a prophet of God. He is a messenger of God. And many believe that He was a prophet of God, but He really wasn't the Son of God. You know, there are several religious groups that say that is the case. And yet, that goes against what He Himself says about Himself. You see, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we in our thinking, when we're looking at and when we're contemplating what we are going to do with Jesus, because let's face it, each and every one of us are going to have to answer this question. Each and every one of us are going to have to come to a conclusion about who we say Christ is. And so much depends upon how we answer that question. Are we going to, he's a fairy tale. Something that we tell the kids, kind of, help them sleep well at night, when they're little. But when they're older, they'll figure out the real story. Maybe we're saying, he was a good teacher. I liked some of the things that he taught about. But this idea of him being the Son of God, I just really don't buy into that. Or we accept him as our Lord and God, as the Son of God, the one who came to this earth, lived and died, that we might have hope of eternal life. Because you see, if we try to go through law keeping and living by the Old Testament or do those things, we're not going to make it. Because the Old Testament, the law of sin and death, the problem with it, the law was perfect. The problem is we can't keep it perfectly. And that's what the law demanded. And because we are imperfect and we make those mistakes, we transgress, we go against God's will, then we find ourselves steeped in sin. And that's where Christ comes in. Because he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it was that sacrifice that was made. It was that payment that was made. That perfect lamb that was offered as a sacrifice, not just for my sins, but for all man's sins. That we have this hope of eternal life. That we have this expectation. In some lessons that I was doing there at Bush's Chapel, we've been talking about this idea of hope. And it's not, the idea that, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I win the lottery. No, it's not that kind of hope. The hope that is spoken of in the Bible is that of a firm expectation. It is something that we are looking forward to. Why? Because the one who has made that promise keeps his word. The one who has made those promises said, "You are my child. And if you're following me, if you're walking in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin." And so you see, the decision that we make about who Jesus is of so paramount importance. Because when we think about that, it will, and the decision that we make will determine our role in this life and in the life that is to come. You see, because if we acknowledge him, if we say that he is who he says he is, both Lord and Christ, then we are yielding ourselves to his lordship. And if we are yielding ourselves to his lordship, then, friends, our lives are going to be different in this world. We're not going to be doing the things that we want. We're not going to be following our own plan. We're not going to be riding in the driver's seat. You've probably seen these bumper stickers and little tags on the car that says, "God is my co-pilot." I really hate those. I really do. Because God doesn't ride. He doesn't play second fiddle. When we give our lives over to him, we're not in the pilot seat, the driver's seat. God is not the co-pilot where if we get in trouble, he comes in and, takes over. He is in control. We're yielding our lives to him. We're following him. We're being obedient to him. And if that is the case, then our lives will take a different direction than so many times we think we need to be going. Because there's a change in our lives when we accept him as our Lord and our Savior. So the question of the day is yours. Who do you say Jesus is? You see, there are a lot of choices that you can choose from. You can say that he's a figment of imagination. You know, he's just a fairy tale, fable, or legend. Or you can say that, he's a good man. Or you can acknowledge him as being Lord and Savior, yielding your life to him, giving control of your destiny to the one who wants the very best for your life. If you're here this evening, and you need to respond, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, then, dear friends, there is no better time than right now. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we want to encourage you to come as we stand and we sing.